We're going to, I'll just mention the reading today from Romans chapter 4. As Paul reflects on the call of Abraham, he says that it was by faith that Abraham received these blessings. They came by the promise. The law came later under Moses, and Abraham would be the father of the faithful because he believed in the promises of God, and so he is the one who through whom all the nations of the earth would be blessed, because from his line the child of the promise, not only Isaac but also Jesus would come. Also then we are going to turn to the Gospel of Matthew in chapter 9 today, and we're following the lectionary readings for this Sunday. And the startup of the verse here references the things that happened before, where Jesus goes back to his town, and we'll talk about that in a moment. It was Capernaum. And there was a paralytic that he healed, but before he healed him, he told him that his sins were forgiven. And then we have the healing of this paralytic. And so in verse 9, as Jesus went on from there, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the tax collector's booth. "Follow me," he told him, and Matthew got up and followed him. While Jesus was having dinner at Matthew's house, many tax collectors and sinners came and ate with him and his disciples. When the Pharisees saw this, they asked his disciples, "Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners?" On hearing this, Jesus said, "It is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. But go and learn what this means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice. For I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners." Let's start the reading from God's holy word. Scripture for the sermon today is Matthew 9, 9 to 13. Do you know Jesus as a great physician? That's the question we want to ask today, get an answer from, as we see the lesson put before us in the Gospel of Matthew. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank you that you have not left us to be ignorant. We have not missed out on the teaching of Jesus necessary for salvation. Help us to receive your word with believing hearts. With the help of your Holy Spirit, that we would be able to see the glory of Christ. And Lord, we pray as those who are his disciples, that we would grow in grace and knowledge, and that our time with you would be life-changing, as we would expect in our experience of being with one whose thoughts are higher than our thoughts and his ways higher than our ways, as high as the heavens are above the earth. And so help us to think your thoughts after you, and enable us with the power of your Holy Spirit to be people of faith, that you would be our rock and our redeemer. Amen. As you read through Matthew and chapter 9, where Jesus is said that he came to his own town, the town that is stated here is the town of Capernaum. And it was Jesus' adopted hometown. His hometown was Nazareth. His adopted hometown was Capernaum because they didn't want to hear him preach in Nazareth. In fact, when he preached here, they were going to kill him. And he left there. He left his place where he grew up, where all the people knew him from a little child. And he went to Capernaum. And the belief is, from whatever evidence we have in the Bible and the church fathers, is that Jesus lived at Peter's house. And so Capernaum was his own town, his adopted hometown, just like for me, I was born my home area was a little town called Chancellor, and I would say my adopted hometown is Pollock. That's where, you know, people, where are you from? Well, that's how I answer. Well, Jesus of Nazareth did his ministry at Capernaum. And if you ever go to Israel, this is one of the stops on every itinerary because it was a place where Jesus did so many miracles. A village of about 1,500 people in a very beautiful location on the north shore of the Sea of Galilee. And I can understand, of all the places in Israel, this is where I'd want to minister to. You know, I was very glad when I saw the Missouri River, and I'm sure the Sea of Galilee, the freshwater lake, would have been a great place to minister also. Well, just ahead of this, Jesus heals a paralytic that showed, he said, this demonstrated that he had authority to forgive sin. Because the grumblers, the opposition party, said, you can't forgive sin, only God can forgive sin. And Jesus said, well, I'm going to show you I have authority, and he healed this paralytic. And so it confirmed that Jesus had power to forgive sin. And so Capernaum had so many miracles. They were so blessed by God. If you can imagine the city where Jesus did all these miracles, yet so many wouldn't believe. And consequently, they squandered this amazing blessing from God. Well, in this place, there's a tax collector, which in Matthew's gospel, he refers to as Matthew. And the tax collectors were the outcasts of Jewish society. First off, they worked with the Romans. And the Roman government was very much hated every day. And, you know, when you pay your taxes as a patriotic American, you don't get a lot of fuzzies doing that, just even when it's all legitimate, right? Well, here, the tax collectors collected more than was required because they bid for these jobs, and they would also always have to come out a little bit ahead. They had to have it for profit because they were in it for the money. That was the only reason. Because there are people all around them and hate them. And you'd have to collect more than the Romans required. Otherwise, you wouldn't be the person who got the work, because the positions went to the highest bidder. And if you bid up, you had to cover the bid. They were the outcasts of Jewish society. Many were excommunicated from the synagogue. And so here's this Matthew, the tax collector. And he's working in Capernaum. Now, this was a very lucrative position that he had. And the people that would look at Matthew, the tax collector, would definitely look down on him, definitely see this as an individual who had no righteousness of his own. Everyone could agree on that. He had no righteousness of his own. Now, Matthew worked at this table. There would be a lot of people coming through, and he would have had knowledge of the miracles of Christ from living in this town and people talking. Ahead in chapter 8, we hear of the healing of the leper. Can you imagine what that would have been like to hear of a leper being healed? And Jesus did that in Capernaum, in the region there. He healed the centurion servant, the centurion servant who was home paralyzed. And the centurion got the word that his servant was healed, and he had to believe it and go home and find it to be so. And then also in chapter 8, we have the healing of Peter's mother-in-law. She was sick with high fever, and not only was she healed, but she got up and started serving the disciples and Jesus, something you wouldn't do after a high fever. You need a little time to recuperate. And then in verse 16, also of the previous chapter, many demon-possessed people were brought to him for healing. So Matthew had this in his background. These were in the news reports. And Jesus walks up to his table where he is tax collecting. I'm sure that when Jesus walked up, that Matthew felt shame. He felt like a grievous sinner. And Jesus said two words to him. Two words that were completely life-changing. And those two words were, follow me. Follow me. And that was the Lord's effectual call to him. An effectual call means one where the person has this, the effect of following through, as opposed to like what I'm doing today is a general call, where Jesus says in Matthew 11, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened. That goes out to all people. But if you're one of the respondents to the general call, then we refer to that in the Bible, relaying these sort of things as the Lord's effectual call. And the effectual call to Jesus from Jesus was, follow me. Now you think about that. Very simple definition of what it means to be a disciple. Yeah, it means you can look at somebody's life and you can see their decisions if they're in line with what Jesus teaches. You can look at a person's life and say, you know, day to day, are they following Christ? Because when we believe in Jesus' death on the cross on our behalf and the forgiveness of sins, this comes to us that we're to follow him. And that changes our whole life because we end up going in a different direction. We end up going in God's direction. Christ's effectual call changes the sinner's orientation of life because, as I said earlier, Matthew had a lucrative position. First off, there was a fishing industry in the town. As you know, the disciples were fishermen. And no doubt they had a deal with Matthew from time to time. And they wouldn't have had any warm fuzzies for somebody who was going to join their group. And it was a millstone industry as well. If you visit Capernaum today, you'll see these millstone relics lying about where they would be used to crush olives, suppress olives for oil or thresh the wheat and so forth. And Capernaum was on an international road from Egypt to Syria. A lot of opportunity for taxation. And you see the people lined up to pay in your mind, and with every transaction, Matthew would profit. No doubt Matthew is wonderfully surprised to receive the basic command of discipleship, to follow me. He must have thought, you would use me, the horrible sinner that I am, for your glory? Do you think that corresponds to anything you've ever felt? When you think about your call, where Jesus said, follow me, do you see yourself as a sinner saved by grace? Here, Matthew had to give up his greed, which the Bible calls idolatry. Greed equals idolatry. That's how the New Testament frames it. You know, when we lift up God, the money above serving God, that's idolatry. And Matthew had to give that up. But God would use his record, his gift of record keeping for his glory. Matthew, no doubt, kept very good records for the Romans, for himself. This is what finance people are good at. My son in finance is... He is good at this kind of stuff. You don't want to get me for it. That's not my strong suit at all. But here's Matthew, and God's going to use him. He's going to use his gift. And we see evidence that the converted Matthew was a very humble man. Because as we compare the other Gospels, that Matthew, Mark, and Luke have some corresponding stories, and this is one of them, where they each tell the story. And sometimes when each tells a story, there's some different things that are brought up, just like when we tell stories of an event. And we see that Matthew, in his gospel, gives a party. But in verse 10, the NIV takes some liberty here and says, while Jesus was having dinner at Matthew's house. It doesn't say that in the Greek. It talks about Jesus being at the table. In the literal translations, you would say this was the case. Now, what the NIV did here was proper, and this is a kind of call translators have to make. And you'd read this and you say, well, what table was he at, and so forth. And we know which table he was at because Mark and Luke tell us. But Matthew actually doesn't say it here in the original. We see that Matthew was a person who doesn't put himself forward at all. His name means gift of God. And in the other accounts, Mark 2, 14 to 17, Luke 5, 28, his name is Levi. And Levi, if I recall correctly, means attached. It was the name of one of the sons of Jacob, whose wife didn't feel loved. And so when she had this baby, she named him Levi, thinking that her husband would finally love her. And Matthew's original Jewish name was Levi. And so in Mark chapter 2 and Luke chapter 5, they say that Levi got up, left everything, and followed him. Now, as you read through Mark 2 and Luke 5, very, very clearly, without a question, the person Matthew is that person. There's no question there, because there are lists of the disciples in both these books, and the disciple is listed as Matthew. Now, the word Matthew means gift of God. So we don't know if this is the name that Jesus gave him, or if this was his Greek, you know, name for working with the government, but he uses Matthew as his preferred name in the Gospel of Matthew, and in the lists that we find in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and Acts. There are four lists of the disciples, and each time it doesn't say Levi, it says Matthew. All right, so Matthew became one of the disciples. And this probably surprised a lot of people. In fact, later, and I don't know if actually this occurred later, if this was happened before, another disciple that Jesus called was Simon the Zealot. And what that disciple would have been connected to the political party that believed in the overthrow of the Romans, even by violence. And so you've got these people on both ends of the spectrum, one who cooperated with the Romans and the one who wanted to overthrow, even with violence, the Romans, that were brought into the 12 disciples category. Well, you think about that, what that means. Matthew viewed his call to follow Christ as something to celebrate. And so I should say one other thing here. And that is that when Levi was called to follow Jesus here in Luke chapter 5, I talked to you about these stories that, you know, sometimes you get new information. It says with Matthew following Christ, that Levi got up, left everything, and followed him. He got up from his table, he left everything, and followed him. Now, one of the phrases that finance guys like to use is, don't leave money on the table. Well, talk about leaving money on the table. He got up and he left everything and followed Christ. And when he followed Christ, that stuff didn't mean anything to him because he had a greater treasure. And so he viewed his call to follow Jesus as something to celebrate. Not grieving over how much money he left, but that he had been forgiven by Christ, like being, like healing given to him, to his paralyzed soul. And so he invited Jesus to dinner. And in the Greek, we don't even know that it was Matthew's party. But as we read Luke and Mark, we find out that it was, in fact, Matthew's dinner that he gave. And we read that many tax collectors and sinners came and ate with him and his disciples. And so people that were really proper looked at and said, boy, look at that bunch over there. Matthew, you know, the tax collector, and all his buddies, you know, who were his friends? Well, nobody in society. It would be his fellow tax collectors and sinners. And so they were really looked down upon by the Pharisees, people who were trying to get it right and obey God at every turn, thinking that they were going to get to heaven by their own works and that they were better people than anybody else. But Matthew invited his friends, and here were his friends. They were sinners. And it was a good decision on his part to invite others to experience Jesus. But this would later be used in Matthew chapter 11, two chapters away, to slander the mission of Christ. That he welcomes sinners, that he eats with sinners. That was disqualifying in their book. And so they asked his disciples, why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners? And on hearing this, Jesus said, it is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. Go and learn what this means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice, for I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners. Jesus' mission was 2,000 years ago to save sinners. And the mission of the church today is, in the present time, to save sinners, bringing the gospel message, proclaiming it as Christ requires. And so the disciples of Jesus are questioned about their teacher. Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners? And let me give you a direction here about reading the Bible and a warning also about reading the Bible. You are never allowed to sit in judgment of Jesus, ever. I remember a professor one time walking, and we were walking in Israel to Cana of Galilee, where Jesus turned the water into wine, and he was questioning why Jesus did this. You're not allowed to do that. You're not allowed to ever sit in judgment on Jesus. But here's the question that the unbelievers asked. And the answer of Jesus is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. And we all need a doctor for the fatal sickness of sin in our lives. And sometimes we've had the sad experience as a church and in our families to have had someone who's had a cancer that was quiet, and we didn't know anything about it until it was too late. And this is actually a parallel for what is going on in the life of the natural man. We have the fatal sickness of sin. We need a doctor. We need the great physician, as the hymn goes, the sympathizing Jesus. And so saving Matthew and others like him, well, that's the mission of Christ. That's what we should be doing. Now, this isn't the only tax collector Jesus is going to save. You remember, I would think from Sunday school, the chief tax collector, Zacchaeus, who was up in the sycamore tree in Jericho toward the end of Jesus' ministry. And Jesus said, "Zacchaeus, come down. I'm going to your house today." He came to seek and save the lost. That's the message in Luke's gospel also at the end of his ministry. And this is what Paul says as the Pharisee who was converted that we read today. This is a trustworthy saying and deserving of full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. We should expect that. That Jesus would come to save sinners. And when you follow Jesus, you have a whole different life. You follow the Good Shepherd, you're going to have a good life following him. Well, God wants us to show mercy in our lives as an evidence of faith. We're not to look down at other people and think, well, how could God save them? I'm so much better than they are. We're no better in our natural state. We're no better than anyone else. Jesus said to these people that thought they were better, "Go and learn what this means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice." They knew their Bibles, and this comes from the book of Hosea. He says, go and read your Bible and learn what this means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice. That's, the mercy is the most important thing. It's an evidence of faith and life. This is a word in the Old Testament that could also be translated steadfast love. This is what God wants in our life, mercy and love as an evidence of faith. This is a work of Jesus here. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners. I think of this band of disciples that's going to have to include Matthew now. Must have been some difficult first days to get used to having this tax collector be part of the group. The disciples would have to practice forgiveness as Capernaum fishermen that dealt with this individual and others like him. The church needs a heart for the lost. We need to carry on the mission of Christ. We always need to acknowledge our sinful condition, need to be aware of the sinful conditions of the lost. Jesus is the great physician, and he comes to a people who need a Savior. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for a message of grace and love and invitation, and a message that goes out to all people, especially to those who have an awareness of their disqualifying sin, to realize there's nothing good in ourselves, but all the goodness is in Christ. Help us to trust him. Help us to believe in his work on the cross on our behalf, that we would have eternal life through him, that we would follow him as one of his disciples and have the fruit of a new life very clear in our hearts, in our outward behavior. We pray this for your glory. We ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen.